All right, kids, come on up and join me. I love seeing some come from all the way in the balcony. It's awesome. Come on up or come on down, whichever way it's working. All right, I have an important question. Who is your favorite fairy tale princess? I mean, you can just think of Disney, right? Because Disney's covered a lot of them. You've got Elsa, and you've got Belle, and you've got Ariel, and you've got Rapunzel, and Snow White, and Cinderella. Who's your favorite? What do you think? Cinderella is your favorite. Who's your favorite? Rapunzel is your favorite. You got to get a longer. You're heading that way. You got a favorite?
Ariel
is your favorite. You got a favorite? Rapunzel too? All right. Boys, this is a harder one for you. Who's your favorite Disney princess? Nobody. All right. Well, here's the reason I asked this question. Because this sermon series is a little bit like looking at not Disney's princesses, but the Bible's princesses. We're looking at the people who God thinks were princesses, and who loved them so much that he let them become part of his family. And today, we're going to look at one named Ruth. And in some ways, she's kind of my favorite, partly because her story is G-rated, kind of like unlike the last two that we looked at. You could make this into a Disney movie. And it sounds that way, right? Like, 'cause there's romance, and she's a good girl, and she marries a good guy, and she has a kid, and that kid has a kid who has a kid who has a kid who has a kid, lots of times over until you get to Jesus. It's a pretty amazing story. And it's a story that has good news for us. And so I hope you'll listen to Ruth's story today, because you know what? It's part of your story too. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. May we learn from the story of Ruth of your heart for women, for foreigners, for widows. And may we have that same heart. Lord, may we learn that you reward those who seek you. And may we seek you. Lord, may we learn that we're blessed to be a blessing. And so may we figure out how to use our blessings to bless others. Teach us all that and more through Ruth's story, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, why don't you head back to your parents. And parents, if you want, we love having your kids in worship, but there is a children's church option. What you do is you're going to take them through that door that way and go up to the second floor, and you'll find the children's church up there and be able to sign them in. So we are in the midst of a sermon series titled Twisted Roots, Mothers of the Messiah, where we have been looking at the women listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. There are four women listed. Those are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and then whose mother was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, who you'll hear about next week. That women are listed in general, and that these women in particular are listed is incredibly significant, and we've been trying to dig into that significance, and today we want to look at the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth has her own book in the Bible. She gets four whole pages all to her own. So why don't you turn to Ruth now. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 9 through 17 in a moment. And it's just going to be helpful for you to have that open. Ruth, in some ways, especially compared to Tamar and Rahab, is a feel-good story. It's a story that can, I don't know, it can feel a little bit like a Hallmark Disney kind of Christmas movie. Because there's romance and the good girl ends up in a good spot at the end of the whole thing. It feels that way. But I want to really say that there's a lot more to Ruth than that. And that God wants to teach us some things in the book of Ruth. And so today I want to look at how Ruth shows us God's heart for women and foreigners and widows. And that we should have that same heart. I want to look at how the way Ruth was blessed for seeking Him and encourage us to seek God, because God does bless those who seek Him. And I want to look at how Ruth took her blessings and used them to bless others, including all of us. And so we need to ask that question: how have we been blessed so we can be a blessing? Now, let me give you a little bit of the context of the book of Ruth. It is only four chapters, which in my Bible is just over four full pages. I do encourage you to read the whole thing, but let me give you kind of just a synopsis. All right, so there is this family, Jewish family living in Bethlehem. This is a Christmas story. And there is a famine. And the famine is so severe that they decide that they better flee, that they better become refugees and go looking for food someplace else. And they move to Moab, not Utah. And this doesn't have the shock value for us that it does for people who are really biblically literate, because Moab and Israel were enemies, big time enemies. The whole people of Moab actually came from an incestuous union between Lot and his daughter after they fled the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a graphic story. That was about 500 years before this. Moabite women had been used to try to get God to curse Israel, lure them away from following God. These people did not like each other. It would be kind of like the modern-day equivalent, both geographically and practically, of an ultra-Orthodox Jew moving to Jordan today. These folks did not like each other. But they moved there because they're desperate. And while they're there, sure enough, this family of four, the two sons, end up marrying Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And right after that, we don't know why, but somehow all the men of the family die. Both sons and their father die, leaving three widows. And then word comes to Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, that, hey, there's food again back home. And so she's like, I'm going to go back home. And you heard when Billy read kind of how that plays out. One of her daughter-in-laws decides to go with her. And she makes this amazing, amazing promise that she will take on Ruth, take on Naomi's culture, she'll take on her home, she'll take on her God, she'll get buried where she gets buried, and she is all in. It's a beautiful passage. I've actually preached it at a few weddings. Any of you get married with that passage? At least one, two? It's a great passage. But what you don't know about this passage is just Ruth's commitment is to absolutely, she's going to do this despite knowing that it means absolute poverty. And what Ruth doesn't know is God is going to reward that. And God doesn't reward it right away, but Ruth, she has no way to make an income. She has nobody to take care of her, and nobody to take care of Naomi. And so what she does is she starts gleaning. And gleaning is almost like begging, except it's more work. She had to go to the edge of a field, and whatever the other guys didn't cut down, she could kind of harvest the edges. And it just so happens that she goes to the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz notices her. And Boaz knows that she's taking care of his distant relative, Naomi. And so he tells all his workers, hey, be good to her. Don't abuse her. Leave a little extra for her. And so she ends up doing really well gleaning, and Naomi finds out about this, and she figures it all out, and she starts playing matchmaker. And it's really kind of a fun little matchmaker. And sure enough, Boaz falls for Ruth, But Boaz is this really good guy, and he wants to do things right, and he realizes there's somebody who has a higher claim than he does to Ruth and the property she represents. And so, wanting to do things right, he orchestrates a public meeting and convinces this guy to renounce his rights so he can take on the right. And that's where our passage picks up. Ruth, chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. Listen for God's holy word to you. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. So if you don't know me very well, I just need to warn you that I have very wide-ranging and eclectic tastes when it comes to both what I read and what I listen. And I tell you this because I was listening a few months ago, in October actually, on a road trip, I was listening to a deep dive podcast into Disney's The Little Mermaid. You would not have guessed that about me, but this was absolutely fascinating. I dug into The Little Mermaid, and it's a fascinating story. I don't know if you knew this, but the original version of The Little Mermaid was written by Hans Christian Andersen, and it is nothing like the Disney version. A matter of fact, at the end, Ariel doesn't kiss the prince, and she ends up turning into sea foam. Now, how would that end for a Disney movie? Yeah, there's your happy ending right there. It's just this fascinating deep dive, and they looked at all these different angles. One of the angles that I found really interesting is how the whole story of The Little Mermaid shows that women tend to lose their voice, metaphorical voice, often in favor of a man. But what was really interesting to me was this research into why and how fairy tales change. You notice that the early version of the fairy tale that Hans Christian Andersen wrote, life is just random. Evil happens to good. Good happens to evil. Life just doesn't make sense. And in some ways, the purpose of the fairy tale is not just entertainment. It's to tell you that life can be really random. But people don't like the idea that life can be random. And so over time, we changed the fairy tale to make it a moral story. A moral story where good is rewarded. And the good eventually win out and they live happily ever after. Well, meanwhile, evil is punished and they get their just deserts for this. Now, I share all this because there are ways in which Ruth sounds like a modern fairy tale. It sounds like good just wins out because she, you know, is the poor girl, but she's really good to her mother-in-law, and God just rewards her, and she gets to marry the rich guy and live happily ever after. I'm not sure Ruth felt that way about the story, but I'm not sure that the point of Ruth is random either. I think there are at least three points to Ruth. I've already kind of told you this. One is the God cares. That's what we're supposed to learn in Ruth. The God cares about women, about foreigners, about widows. I think we are supposed to learn that eventually, in God's time and in God's way, God does reward those who seek Him. And so we are encouraged to seek Him. And finally, I think Ruth teaches us that we're blessed not just for ourselves. We're blessed to be a blessing. So maybe we better figure out how we've been blessed and how we can convert those blessings into blessings for others. Let me unpack each of those three points for you. Let's start with God's heart for women and foreigners and widows. Those are Ruth's three strikes, right? She's a woman living in a patriarchal society with no agency, with no voice in her culture, right? She is under the complete control and domination of her father until she is transferred into the control of her husband. She has no voice or agency. And then she's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She is not going to be popular in Israel. They were ancient enemies. They did not like each other. She is functionally an illegal alien. And that's not super popular. And then she's a widow. She has no one to care for her. By leaving and coming to Israel, to Bethlehem, she couldn't go back to her father's household. She had very little chance of marrying a new man. And she had no son who was in the wings waiting to take care of her. She didn't have anything going for her. Except this. God cared. God cared, and God cared deeply. And God wants us to know that He cared. You see, right now in Harrisonburg and in this world, there are lots of women in positions just like Ruth. Some of them are in our own community. Some of them are right around the corner. They're foreigners. They moved here. Some of them are widows who moved here. Some of them, you know what? They got their immigration and their husband said, "You go, I'll come later." But you know how immigration works. It doesn't. And so dad is trapped back in Egypt. Quite literally, if you ever worked with some of our Sudanese kids who have been part of this church at different points, yeah, they have a dad. But dad hasn't been able to immigrate, so they are separate. And their moms and these widows, who's going to care for them? We have women in our community who are here illegally, and they are incredibly vulnerable. They have nobody to protect them. They can't turn to the law because that just means they get deported. And I think the book of Ruth is in the Bible to tell us God cares about those people, and so should we. The book of Ruth is in that story to tell those people God cares about them. And the book of Ruth is in the Bible to say, you should care for them because God cares for them. I mean, think about how much God cares for Ruth. He changes the events of history just to reach her. He allows famines and deaths to occur just so He could reach her. And He does all of this without destroying her agency, without destroying her voice. Because you notice, Ruth has a choice under God. Her sister-in-law had the choice and didn't make it. She was free to reject God. Ruth was free to choose God. God cares about that and cares about it deeply and cares about it so much that He identifies with it. He identifies with it not by just putting that kind of story into his family tree. He identifies with it by allowing himself to experience it, right? Because Mary is a lot like Ruth. Jesus is born of Mary, and yes, Mary is not a foreigner, but she's pregnant out of wedlock. She had a similar experience of going on, of being despised all in Bethlehem. Oh, and in case you forgot, you know, Herod is coming to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, and so what do Jesus and Mary and Joseph end up doing? Living as refugees, just like Ruth. God cares enough to identify with these people. Do you? Do I? Is my heart like God's for the widow and the orphan? Scripture calls us to this over and over and over again. Scripture is super clear that God values women. They are made in His image. And we hear in the New Testament that there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Women are equally valued in God's kingdom. And God's heart for the foreigner is repeated over and over and over again. I preached a sermon a number of years ago about immigration, and it's just shocking how much God is for the stranger. So much so that if you go to Matthew chapter 25, what happens? One of the criteria by which the sheep and the goats are separated, one of the criteria by which we are judged is, did you welcome the stranger? And God's heart for widows is absolutely huge. I mean, did you know that the whole office of deacon and the life of the church was created to care for widows? Do you remember James 1:27? True religion is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This, God's heart for this is consistent and huge, and Ruth is just this great example of the whole thing. And if we take note of this, what we start to do is, especially during Christmas, but really all the time, we start to care for these same vulnerable populations that God cares about so much. And there is not a shortage of opportunities to do this. You can do it financially, like Boaz does in many ways, right? Our Christmas Eve offering is all for agencies and organizations that help vulnerable women and children. Our mission offering each month is for widows and orphans in Africa, plus something local, and often the something local this month, it's the Salvation Army, benefits widows and orphans. But you can also do this in hands-on ways, right? I've been a little embarrassed. I bought a really, really big roast for Christmas Eve, or for Christmas Day. I'm like, and it's way more than even I and growing boys can eat. And I'm like, we need to invite somebody over. Is there a widow that we can invite over? I hope you're asking that question too. Is there a foreigner you can invite over? You can get hands-on by helping out with our soup kitchen on Fridays, by doing open door stuff. You can get hands-on for a vulnerable population, maybe not quite as vulnerable or needy, by helping out with our children's church or our Sunday school or our nursery. You'd benefit some dads in that too. But I think part of the reason Ruth's in the Bible is to remind us God has a heart for vulnerable populations, and we should too. But don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers. But let me move on. I think Ruth is also in the Bible to show us that God does reward those who seek Him. I want to read you three different texts that kind of get at this whole point. One is Hebrews 11:6, which says that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Ruth's story is proof of that. A text that seems like it's written all about Ruth is Psalm 113. The last few verses say this, that God is raising the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap. He seats him with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. And then you have this passage from Jesus himself. Because Ruth does give up so much to follow God. And in Matthew 19, 29 and 30, Jesus says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children," sounds like Ruth, "or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Ruth gives it all up, but she gets it all back. She gets it all back 100 times over. It just happens in God's way and in God's time. It doesn't happen right away. She does suffer. She does have a hard time. But eventually God sends Boaz, and she does marry the rich Prince Charming, and she does have a really good, amazing life. Because God does reward His people. She gave up a whole group of people, and she inherited a whole group of people, God's family. And I know some people in some parts of the world, even a little bit here in the United States, who give up their family to follow Jesus. And they get a family 100 times over in the church. Yes, it's a dysfunctional family, but so was Ruth's new family. It can be a wonderful family too. God does reward things. He just does it in His way and His time. And I just think that's worth remembering and knowing, that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Sometimes God does that right away in this life. Sometimes He does it in the next life. And sometimes God does it spiritually, right? I mean, you could still be poor, but if you are joyful and peaceful, that's better than being rich and miserable any day. And there are lots of stories out there to prove it. I think we worry a lot here, I worry at least a lot here in talking about this, that you're going to hear me preaching a prosperity gospel. And I'm not. God earnestly rewards those who seek Him, not those who seek His blessings, who seek Him because He's the greatest blessing. And we need to remember that God cannot be manipulated. God is immutable. He's impassible. Words that we talked about this last spring. You're not going to change God's heart. You can't make Him love you more. You can't make Him love you less. So reject the prosperity gospel, but don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Realize that God rewards those who seek Him. In some ways, I feel like this message is the counter to last week's. Last week's was the stick. This is the carrot. Last week was, hey, judgment is coming. Get ready. Like Rahab did. This week, it's like God wants to bless people who seek Him. So let me encourage you to seek Him, because He will bless you. And both parts of that are true. And we need both parts. So seek God. And His blessings will flow as far as the curse is found, as we'll sing in a little bit. Last thing I think is noteworthy about Ruth's story is the way she's blessed to be a blessing. And this too is the consistent witness of Scripture, right? In Genesis chapter 12, one of the foundational texts of the whole biblical narrative, Abraham is told that he is blessed to be a blessing. And Ruth gets this whole idea. She lives it all out, right? And you see it big time in the last little bit of the book of Ruth where we read it. I mean, look again at that text from chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. It starts out with Boaz making this public announcement. And what Boaz is doing is he's taking his blessings to be a blessing. Boaz is not got the highest claim, and he doesn't have the highest responsibility, but he takes on marrying Ruth and buying all this property, not to line his pockets, but to bless Naomi and to bless the memory of her dead husband and Ruth's dead husband. If you're paying attention, all this doesn't go to Boaz's estate. It goes to the state of Mahlon, Ruth's dead husband. All the benefits are supposed to go there. That's what he's doing. He's doing the right thing. He's taking his blessings to bless somebody else. And interestingly, maybe that's technically what happened, but God is like, no, Boaz, I'm going to bless you. Which just goes back to my previous point, because in all the genealogies, it's Boaz, not Malone, who's listed as part of the genealogy of Jesus. And you see this big time in Ruth, right? Like, Ruth and Boaz get married, and they have a son, and it's just fascinating. They don't get to name their son. The women of the town name the son. They name him Obed. But whose son is he, if you're looking at that text? Anybody looking at the text? Is he Ruth's son? No. Is he Boaz's son? No. He's Naomi's son. So this blessing quite literally passed through Ruth right to Naomi. That's why the women of the town say that Ruth, is who loves Naomi, is better than seven sons, because he takes care, she takes care of him. And notice who's listed as the protector, redeemer, kinsman redeemer. If you're really looking at the text, it's not Boaz, even though he had done all that work. No, it's listed as Obed is the kinsman redeemer, pointing ahead to Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. But the blessing passes through. And so the question you guys have to ask is how have you been blessed? And how are you passing that blessing on? Because it's not for you. Friends, I think God has given us an amazing gift in the story of Ruth. I think God has given us a story that shows us that He cares for vulnerable people. And so should we. God's given us a story that shows that He does bless those who seek Him, so we should seek Him. God's given us a story, a true story, a gospel story that shows us that we've been blessed to be a blessing. So take that all together and do it now to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the story of Ruth. Lord, I pray that we would learn its lessons, that it would not be just a saccharine sweet romance, but it would be Your word to us, a word that reminds us of Your heart for vulnerable populations, a word that reminds us to seek You with all that we are, a word that reminds us to let our blessings be a blessing for still others. Lord, may Ruth's story be part of the joy to the world news that reminds us that You've come to bring Your blessings as far as the curse is found. In Your name, amen.